I hope you like the bright orange background for the slides tonight. I've chosen orange to keep you awake, but more importantly, I've chosen orange for the House of Orange because I have a Dutch wife. And I've also chosen orange in honor of Jim Weston's mother, Willie Harpster, grew up in Holland, and just to represent the House of Orange, which was behind the Synod of Dort. I'm talking about the T tonight, the third segment of the Canons of Dort. And T stands for total inability and total depravity. So, whereas we're talking about God's plan of salvation, I'm going to focus on you and me tonight, just how needy, how desperate we are that God would have to do something, especially to reach into our lives, into our very hearts, to change us and save us. So I'm going to look at the rejections first, as far as here are the rejections, and then we'll look at the articles and try to have a little bit of human interest along the way. So the T is right here in the middle, is that T, and I call it the keystone of the canons. And so you can see the keystone, there's a keystone over here in this bridge, and that's the top of those bricks that are stacked against each other, and everything presses against it. And just the same way here over the everything presses against it, with the idea that even though the plan of salvation begins with God, it's before creation, it's in the mind of God, what God's going to do with those made in his image. So that's unconditional election. It begins with God. It's all predicated upon this idea that we are totally unable to come to him on our own and to save ourselves. Therefore, God has to elect some to be brought to salvation. And so instead of calling it ultip, we call it tulip just to make it easier. And the tulip goes with those Dutch tulips that we saw on the screen last night. So just a little bit for human interest here. Calvin, in the Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, is a pretty good representation of a self-seeking, self-serving, self-conceited kind of character. And he's considering making New Year's resolutions this past January. And so Hobbes asked him, did you make any resolutions? No, but come over here to what Calvin is saying, right over here, he's saying, what? Resolutions? Me change? There's nothing I need to change. I have a wonderful life. And in fact, he says, why should I change? And then he says down here, other people need to change, but I don't need to change. I'm not that bad. And I've called that the Arminian outlook here, that Calvin doesn't think he's that bad. So what does Hobbes say? Hobbes says, well, he says, Calvin says, you're going to make any changes? And Hobbes says, well, I had resolved. Let's read it up here. I had resolved to be less offended by human nature. But I think I blew it already. And Calvin has provoked Hobbes just by giving an honest answer. And so Hobbes is somewhat skeptical and pessimistic about, especially about Calvin's nature there. So I don't want to say too much about Calvin, but I will say something about Hobbes as we go forward. I think the comic strip may be predicated upon this guy, this philosopher, English philosopher, and he's in the Age of Reason. But the interesting thing that I found is that he lived through the Canons of Dort, and then he lived through the English Civil War and the times of the Westminster Standards being written. He himself was pessimistic about human nature. And he said, the only thing that restrains human nature is when humans live together. And then if they can keep from killing each other as they live together, what really brings good out of people living together is that they can collaborate, and society then imposes laws and restraints on the individual so that they stay out of trouble. And so he says, as long as there's social order, it's okay. But if there's no social order, then there are no arts, which brings some beauty and perspective to life. There are no letters, there's no thinking, no writing. There's no society. And which is worst of all, there is continual fear, danger of violent death, and the life of man being solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. He says that's what humanity is like until we put restraints on him by forcing him to live with other people and then put guidelines and buffers and bumpers so that the individual stays out of trouble. He was optimistic about human society, but very pessimistic about human nature. And we saw that in the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon, that Hobbes was quite pessimistic about Calvin. Back in the 1600s, and that's the time frame for the canons, the Synod of Dort was 1618, 1619. The outlook was a growing optimism, and it had followed, this is blossoming a little bit out of the humanistic Reformation, let's not call it Reformation, but humanistic Renaissance of the 1400s, 1500s, and trying to rediscover the Greek culture and how the Greeks valued humanity, the beauty of the human form, and the beauty of human philosophy. And so they were getting back to that, and so that was all the buzz in the 1500s. And when we come to the early 1600s then, there was this idea that really man's not so bad, but man can be beautiful. But of course, this is all a humanistic perspective instead of a divine perspective. And we really need to go back way before the Renaissance and say humanity and human individuals have always been overly optimistic about the goodness of human nature. And so that was Mr. Pelagius back around 400 AD. Remember what tabula rasa means? It means blank tablet. That's how you come into the world, according to the humanists. You come into the world, we're neither bad by nature, and we're neither good by nature. But especially as we live in society, according to Hobbes, we can learn to do good, to think good, try to be good more and more. And then finally, this is really codified with one of the men behind the American Declaration of Independence, British philosopher back in the early 1700s. And he really promotes tabula rasa. So Arminianism then is the introduction of humanism into the church. We're not that bad. And if we can make the church a little more agreeable to what philosophers are saying, agreeable to what the social consciousness is of Europe, then the church might be a little more popular and we'll support it. So the Arminians are asking these questions. What? You're saying I have no human autonomy? That God is sovereign in all things and that he's not only elected who's going to go to heaven, but he's also foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, which is codified in the Westminster Standards. Yes, God does predetermine whatsoever comes to pass, because otherwise God would be surprised by new things happening all the time, learning new things, and then God would not be all omniscient if the world was open and totally out of out of any predetermination, but it just everything was random. If everything is random apart from God, then God wouldn't be God because he would not be omniscient. He would be learning something new every second. So the Arminians then asked, am I really devoid of any goodness before God? And the Reformed faith and the Reformers, the Reformation said, yes, that's what we believe because that's what the Bible says, that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we come to our times, the prevailing view in our day is just building on this. We move beyond tabula rasa. Well, let me go back. We're still in tabula rasa, but our proclivity is toward goodness because we're always evolving, and society's evolving, and the individual, more and more people, the individual's evolving to the place where people can will to be good rather than will to be bad. And that's behind the theory of evolution. But with that, look at that last bullet there. Right here, there's no eternal soul. There is something, human nature, that is still a term that can be applied, but there's only biodeterminism. And biodeterminism is just the chemicals in your brain. You don't have a soul. You've got the genes that are there to want to preserve themselves in future generations, and that's it. That's biodeterminism. scary kind of thought. So a lot of this worldly philosophy has spilled over into evangelicalism. And just last year, the Ligonier's Society took a state of theology survey, and they asked this question right here. Is it true that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature? And the finding was, based on these two blocks right here, the finding was that 52% agreed that most people, and we're saying most people, are good by nature. Scary thought. And it's scary because the church has not been doing its job to teach Bible truth about us. Now, the church may be focusing on, here's the God we serve, here's the Savior who came down, and here's the, even the Trinity is important. But we need to talk about you and me, even after we come to the Lord, talk about you and me needing the grace of God every day. And the Gospel of John says that. He giveth more grace. And just as one grace is exhausting itself in our lives, another wave comes in from God. He gives more grace. So we need that grace. So 27% said, no, we think that this idea, there's 20% disagree that most people are good. So maybe a third, maybe 40% are saying, no, that's not true that people are basically good. Most people are basically good. So that should make us nervous. And here we are with this series. We're preaching to the choir that you people have an interest in Bible truth. And so we're trying to reinforce these things with you because the choir is shrinking according to that Ligonier survey. Not as many people believe Bible truth about what the Bible says about humanity. And so with the choir shrinking, we need this core of the 27% that do not believe people are basically good. We need the core of us to say, with all the competing voices out there, all the humanism out there, but also in here in the church, we need to focus on the glories of God about us. And so we need a true Bible anthropology. And it starts with what the canons of Dort focused on, is that because we have a great Savior, we have to look at ourselves really in desperate need of a great Savior, which makes us great sinners. But if we're mostly good, and that's what the Arminians were saying, that you really don't need a Savior if some people are being elected and the Savior comes and he saves you only from your original sin to give you a fresh start, takes away the sinful human nature. Then it's up to you to not sin anymore. No, we are great sinners because we know we have a great Savior. And if we were anything less than great sinners, then we wouldn't need such a wonderful Savior who gave a sacrifice of such infinite value. And so that's one way to talk about people that think, especially people in the church that think that people in general are good. Our holy God demands a broken heart, empty hands, and he demands perfect obedience. So because of the holiness of God, which has been diminished through the decades, people have neglected the importance of just how looking at how bad we are, and that we can never approach God on our own, never come anywhere near the holiness of God. You know, think of Isaiah chapter 6, the call of Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. And only God can take away his unclean lips and bring him into the presence of God. And so our merciful God delights to show mercy to the helpless. God saves those in a state of total inability. Kind of like the Pharisee here and the publican here. You know, the Arminians would say, we're not that bad. The Pharisee will say, I'm not that bad. In fact, I thank you that I am not that bad. And here's somebody over here with a broken and contrite heart beating his breast and saying, I have been bad. I've been bad to my neighbors, but before I sinned against my neighbors, I sinned against God. And there's the tax collector saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how we approach God. And the Arminians lost sight of that. And so here's what they missed. They missed the Bible's teaching on man's total inability to live for God. And that's taught in this teaching that in the day that you eat of this fruit, Adam, this is the point of testing, but in the day you don't believe my word, you're going to die. So did they have a funeral that day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit? Was there a funeral? There was no funeral, but Adam died that day. And he kept on dying and dying more as he grew closer to the grave, but he died right inside that day. And he knew what it was to know evil at that point. He knew evil from experience by his own rebellion against God. But he also knew the death. And you know how it is, if we don't put formaldehyde in dead people's veins, you know the problems that come with that with dead people if we don't get them in the ground. There's a pollution that comes with death. And that's the teaching of, in the day that you die, Adam, you're going to die inside morally, you're going to die spiritually. And the Arminians missed that. Didn't realize how serious this was, the pollution that comes with spiritual death. And so that was Adam. And we as the children of Adam are said, we're like father, like son. We also, as the children of Adam, are dead in trespasses and sins. And so it's not really saying anything about our human nature there, but it is talking about our actions, our trespasses and our sins. There's no escaping it once you're born into this world because of the sinful nature. The Arminians missed the Bible's teaching on total depravity of all humans. Depravity means moral and spiritual corruption before God. There is a pollution there. Total depravity means an inclination toward evil and a disinclination toward goodness. Remember reading, take Romans 3. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned. But how about Romans 7? What about this inclination? And here's somebody who has a new heart. The apostle says, the things that I would do, I do not. And the things that I don't want to do, I wind up doing them. And bespeaks that inclination, even for a saved person, how much more an unregenerate person. So here's that one going through that struggle of heart with the apostle. So total depravity then is, the total applies to all the parts. It's talking about not just, we're not monsters. Nobody that we know is born into the world as a monster or as a monstrosity, that we're just as wicked as possibly could be. But it's talking about the extent that it covers our mind, our affections, what we love, our will, what we decide. And so all the invisible parts of us are what's been polluted so that they don't work properly. And so we say when Adam fell, we don't say that the image of God was entirely lost, but it was certainly marred, damaged, polluted. Although we still have that image of God, which has to be renewed. The Arminians missed that about our inability. They missed it about our depravity by nature. And so I'm going to look at the rejections now. There's just five rejections that Dort said, we can't cotton to these Arminian errors. So error one said, the Arminians still hold that original sin flowing from Adam is not bad enough to condemn the whole human race. Now, maybe condemn Adam, but blame us for our father's sin. And the New Testament has an answer for that, especially in Romans 5. 1 Corinthians 15 has an answer to that, that Adam was our covenant representative. That what he did on probation in the Garden of Eden, he did for his whole family. And we all, stem back to Adam. But the language here says that through one man, sin entered the world. And did sin go out of the world when Adam died? It would have been nice, but all his children. So death comes into the world before Adam dies. And that's what the pollution of human nature will do, that a brother will kill a brother. Look down here in Romans 5, verse 16. The judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. And so it's a guilty verdict. The whole family of Adam is guilty, with the idea that he was our covenant representative. And the Arminians misunderstood this idea of the covenant arrangement, that Adam was standing probation for not only himself, but for his whole family. And Romans 5 makes that very plain. And so another error number two, they did some theological convolution. Here's the theological convolution. They said, yes, Adam did sin, but when he made a choice to eat of the fruit, that willer, and I learned this from Pastor Lehman, he talks about only God can make your willer willing, but his willer inside his mind and heart, his willer was not tied to his nature or not tied to any kind of original righteousness. And he was originally righteous, perfect. But so they said, so here's their convolution. Say, well, it wasn't tied to that. So only the will was mistaken, but the original righteousness was never lost. Therefore, it should not be lost, you know, on the rest of us. So the biblical correction from Dort is that, what are you saying? There's no basic goodness in the children of Adam, nor even a spiritual neutrality. You know, the tabula rasa is not true. There's no spiritual neutrality. It was found in the fallen Adam on the day that he spiritually died. Apart from Adam's gifts, all Adam knew as he launched onto a new path of death was evil and calamity. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. And what would happen to them if God never came back and communicated with them? What would happen if God never showered any blessings upon them? If God had turned his back on Adam and Eve, when they wanted to know good and evil, all they would have known was evil, evil, evil all the days of their life. And that seems to be the teaching of, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, that we need God in our lives to know any goodness, because he's the source of all blessing. Every perfect gift comes from above. And if you have God in your life, then you've got goodness. But if you're not a believer and you don't live in the Lord, and if you don't live in the presence of God, that's pretty much what you know day to day is the evil of your own heart, the evil of the people you work with. And it's hard and it's grating to be an unbeliever. And so Adam's children have no true knowledge, no true righteousness or true holiness until God recreates them at the new birth. So the Arminian says, no, no, they've got true knowledge. They've got true original righteousness. But Paul says in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, he said, you need to be renewed after the image of Christ in righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4. You need to be renewed in your knowledge through the recreative power of Christ in you. So Paul's saying, why do you need to be renewed? Because you don't have it. It's been lost in Adam. Adam had it. He lost it. And nobody has it until they're renewed in Christ. Arminian error number three, a person's will has not been corrupted, but only is darkened by an ignorant mind and unruly emotions. So some of us struggle with that. Unruly emotions. Somebody will come and touch me right here. That's my hot button. And my emotions get the better of me. And an ignorant mind. And ignorance is the cause of a lot of problems in the world. But our problems are more than just ignorance. Our problems deal with what we like, what we, you know, we'll always default to evil thoughts. So anyway, the Arminian said a human may choose freely between good and evil once these hindrances of unruly emotions are removed. So this verse has been thrown up already tonight. Look down here where it's underlined. It says, by nature, these new Ephesian Christians, by nature, they used to be children of wrath, just like everybody else, children of wrath. Well, does it help if you're Jewish that maybe the Jewish people are not children of wrath? And Romans 2 and Romans 3 lays that to rest. So much every way, you're just as bad as sinners as the Gentiles. And so by nature, everyone is born in original sin, original inability. The fourth error that Dort rejected is that unregenerate man is not strictly dead in sins, but has some capacity for spiritual good, enabling him to seek and to find God and to offer him a broken and contrite spirit. And most people today, even in evangelical churches, believe this. Before I became a Christian, I was interested, I was searching, I was looking for God, and I found God. And so most would say, let's have this Arminian idea that we have some spiritual good that we can pour a little water on, cultivate it, bring forth fruit. The biblical correction from Dort is no, not. What do you mean not strictly dead? We're only half dead. And so I was going to play you the second clip from Princess Bride. Mad Max is trying to bring Wesley to life. And Wesley's been tortured half to death in the dungeon. And his friends come, we need this guy to save Princess Buttercup. And he says, but he's dead. And Mad Max says, no, I can raise him. He's only half dead. And so it's pretty funny. Mad Max says, we're going to do it. And you're in real trouble if he's all the way dead. And the only thing you can do when he's all the way dead is, you know what? He says, then you go for his pockets and look for loose change. That's Mad Max. He's only half dead, though. He puts the bellows in his mouth, begins pressing air into his lungs, and he gets him halfway on his feet with crutches. That's the Arminian position. Only half dead, whereas the Bible gainsays that all the way. And then finally, the fifth error is that sinners can parley common grace. And some of the Dutch tradition have rejected outright this idea that we hold to this idea of common grace, that God does show mercies, not only mercies, but blessings and enrichments to the ungodly as well as to the righteous. But the Arminians said they can take that common grace by the light of nature. And the Dort doesn't use that term common grace, but it does use this term, the light of nature is in the unregenerate. And the Arminians said you could take that light of nature and parlay it into a greater evangelical or saving grace. Bump it up a notch just from the blessing of God, the way you were made, and then the way I was made, I can find God. And that becomes a evangelical grace. The biblical correction against that is that God and God only is the revealer of spiritual truth and the active giver of spiritual life to dead sinners. Nobody's going to rise from spiritual death and have a spiritual resurrection unless the Holy Spirit awakens that dead heart and brings it to life. And so that's taught in the Bible also. But the starting point is not just half dead, but fully dead spiritually. And so there's this outward call, which the promiscuous preaching goes out. And many think it's foolishness. But others confess and believe the preached word. And then God will take that word preached and he'll open the heart of some like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And 1 Corinthians also talks about this being called, an inward call, being called into the children of God. Those were what Dort rejected as far as these Arminian errors about human nature. So here we ought to say Arminianism. Arminianism is heterodoxy. It's not orthodoxy, but it's other than orthodoxy. But you know, heterodoxy and heresy is what forces the true church to go back to the Bible, study the Bible, and hammer out what do we really believe. And so that's what happened at the Synod of Dort. It was really a blessing for that generation and for our generation 400 years later. We want to move on to the positive articles. I don't know if you could read that as I was standing in front of George Whitfield there. But it has to do with just how we view ourselves will also view how we view God. And anything which does not tend to promote the holiness of God is not of God. But more likely it's from the human heart if we don't promote the holiness of God. So they talked about the effect of the fall on human nature. And the Arminians loved this response. And these are the positive statements that came out about human nature. They said, originally, in the days of Adam in the Garden of Eden, man was created in perfection. And here's the quote, indeed, the whole man, Adam, his mind, his heart, his affections, his will, it was perfect. It was holy. The Arminians love that. But then Dort went on to say, man rebelled, he lost perfection. It's because of pollution when he began to die, and blindness came. So it's not just like, oh man, Adam's here. I went from 2020 to 2050. No, he went from 2020 to darkness, spiritually. You know, groping, where am I spiritually in this big world? Perversity of heart and mind, impurity of emotions. And, we can look at ourselves, we can look at others around us and say, the Bible's right on target, what it says about human nature. The spread of human corruption. Here we're talking about original sin. That what came upon Adam came upon his whole family. Spread to all of Adam's children. And some people say, it's the world we live in now that people, if they're unchecked, sure they'll be prone to perversity and they'll step on people's toes. They might even hurt people. They might shake their fist at God. All those things are perverse. And these are bad influences. And we don't deny that. But we say people do that, not from the environment, but people do that because that's the way they come into the world. And it's not just through ignorance. That's the way that the frustrations of the vanity of life get to people. And so we have a sinful identity by nature. And it's not merely in the sinning, it's by nature according to Ephesians chapter 2. And so we're sinful by nature. And did you ever think about this? Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. If sinning is only in the sinning, what about little babies that die at birth? Little babies that, die a few weeks into life. What about preborn babies that die? And it's because they themselves are under the curse from the Garden of Eden. And they suffer from human nature as children of Adam. So I think that in itself is a bit of an answer to Arminians, to say that we come into the world with a blank tablet. We're neutral, or some say we come into the world good. Why? The Rabbi Kushner's, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a whole book title by Rabbi Kushner on that. And a big part of that answer is we're not good people. You may think that, you're civilized and nice, but by nature, at the heart of things, we're not good people. So rather, through the propagation of Adam's sinful nature, is the language of Dort, its sinful nature is passed to the children. Sinners are children, sinners from conception, is what David says in his Psalm of Repentance. There's one exception. One exception of the whole human race. Somebody who was not born with original sin or born with a perversity of heart. And that was the blessed Lord Jesus when God brought him into the world, born of a virgin. And this has something to do with being not the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman, the promised seed, that he was protected from having the corruption of original sin when Christ came into the world. And that's going to be very important for our salvation, because man is guilty, man must suffer, so God sends a second Adam to come into the world, but he's another perfect man, and yet he can infinitely suffer the justice of God for sinners like us. And so total inability is a third article here. Dead in their sins, and they're slaves to sin. Slaves of sin, Romans 5. Dead in sins, Ephesians 2. We're hopeless. Just looking at it biblically and say, okay, I'm beginning to understand myself. I am hopeless apart from God. I don't see any future in this world, even though the humanists are trying to make heaven on earth. We don't see too much future. Therefore, because of the need for regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit to give new life inside of us, this necessitates the sovereign work of God in our salvation. It starts with God's plan. God's plan to choose some to salvation. Think of the, I don't know about your salvation story, but some of the providences of preparing you. Many of you growing up under the teaching of the Word of God in a Christian home. I have a friend who survived Vietnam. He was up by the DMZ and a lot of battles. He came home. He had shell shock, PTSD. His wife walked out on him. He said, "What am I going to do?" And he was a tough Marine. And he started reading the Bible. He was at the end of his, and he got through Matthew. He just kept going until he got through the New Testament. And then the light came on. And God grabbed his heart. And this guy is still serving the Lord. Those are providential preparations. But even apart from providence, working circumstances around us, convicting in the heart, it's not until the Holy Spirit gives the new birth and the new heart that anyone can come to the Lord. And so common grace is not enough. Nature is not enough. Around us, nature and our intellect inside of us, it's never going to bring us to God. I found this interesting in looking at this third point of the T, is that Dort does recognize that all sinners can have notions of God. But the more you think about it, say, I guess that explains all the idolatry out there, pagan religions. I guess that explains people worshiping celebrities and groupies chasing after celebrities. I guess that explains people putting themselves on a pedestal. I answer to nobody. So we do have this notion of God, but that doesn't bring us to the true God. And Dort said, we do have a sense of right and wrong. You just raised little kids. I want what's fair. That's not fair. They, from being a toddler, little kids have a sense of right and wrong. And people even have a certain eagerness for virtue, for good outward behavior, which is salutary. But it's not enough to bring them to God. Sinners cannot use this dim light rightly. And Romans 1 makes that very plain, that sinners suppress the truth where God might be breaking into their private world, and they fight it. They fight against God, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's why God holds sinners without excuse. And they have to stand before the judge Almighty. And then the final element here that we look at is the inadequacy of the law to save anyone. And we understand this. We've grown up on this kind of preaching that God's law was not designed to restore sinners to God. And it keeps us out of trouble if we follow the Ten Commandments. But as far as finding God, look at modern-day Judaism. Look at the Hasidic Jews who try to keep not only the Ten Commandments, but they keep 613 commandments and still not finding Messiah. So the law, not designed to save us. The law is designed to convict us, but not to bring us to the true God. Pharisaism is not true spirituality. Think of the Pharisee and the publican. Think of Saul the Pharisee. He said, if anybody had a righteous pedigree, it was Saul the Pharisee, Philippians chapter 3. Martin Luther, before Martin Luther got right with God, he said, he was a monk in a monastery. He said, if any monk could have ever got to heaven by monkery, it was Martin Luther. Because all the dirty jobs he was taking that nobody else wanted, but it was Phariseeism. This is what God wants. He wants religion from a pure heart. And he wants heart religion. And thankfully, thank God for Jesus, that Jesus was the perfect man to keep God's law perfectly. And the reason was for the atonement of the elect. The summary then for us, I think it's a reasonable summary of some of these things about Dort and total depravity. Dead sinners cannot raise themselves to life. I don't think there's any lawyers who would protest that. Born-again souls do not beget themselves to newness of life. See that? Did you ever read that book, How to Be Born Again? Being born again is an operation of the Spirit of God. It's something that happens invisibly in the heart. But we were not involved when we were born, and we're not involved when we're born again. We're talking about regeneration. Now, you might be involved in your repentance and getting on your knees like the publican, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as you repent. But as far as the mysterious, supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit to change a heart, born-again souls do not beget themselves. And lost sheep do not find their way home without the shepherd. Lord Jesus went after that one lost sheep. We don't see him going after the goats, but we see him going after the one lost sheep. And it's quite precarious. We've got some sheep up here that are followed the shepherd, but I'd be a little nervous about dropping that sheep there, just trying to pull him with a crook across this chasm. And yet the shepherd risks everything for the elect. And a beautiful picture for us that we were all like sheep going astray. And yet now we have returned to the shepherd of our souls. He's the bishop overseer of our souls. And it's all because of God's plan of ooltip, his unconditional election of us, and the atonement that satisfies God's justice to bring him to him. And Christ did this. Christ, the perfect man, the just for the unjust. Beautiful picture of God's plan, but we're part of that plan. And God overcomes the worst possible odds, you know, that we could imagine, but with God, nothing is impossible. Piece of cake in God's plan to save sinners like us. We'll close in prayer. Help us, Lord, to love these truths of the Bible. Help us to know ourselves better and better, and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we grow in the grace and knowledge in our sanctification before him. In Jesus' name, amen.